kingdom come campaign. It seems to me that God's really highlighting prayer at the moment. Well, I would say that, wouldn't I? But I'm feeling a real urgency about prayer and a need to know God more deeply. And I feel more and more dependent on him every day. It's partly because of all the things I'm involved with as a leader and the changes we're going through as a church, but also the challenge God has set us to reach out to our community and to make Jesus famous in Oakham and Rutland. But that's an aside. Let's get on to the message. This is number two in our sermon series, Defining Our DNA. And just to mention briefly what Steve touched on last week, we thought about the importance of having a vision as a church and of knowing God's vision for us. The importance of understanding who we are as a church family, what our values are, our identity, our DNA. And that all of us need to be engaged with the process of discovering and defining these things as we're equipped by God for our mission to the community. So the first topic to get stuck into, to use the key phrase from last week, is prayer. And prayer is obviously a massive topic, so I'm only going to be able to brush the surface in one message. I'm talking about prayer in terms of developing our relationship with God, not about praying for others, and Peter and Kate Mancy will be touching on that in 2 weeks' time. So I'm not going to tell you how to pray on this occasion, but going to talk about why we pray. I want to convince you that we do it because it's God's idea, and he wants us to. So we were created to be in a relationship with God. We were created to be like him. This was the original design, and it's still his purpose for us. I could spend weeks just talking about us being made in God's image, but this basically, you'll have to look these things up for yourself to confirm what I'm saying. Don't just take my word for it. Basically, we look like him in the sense that when people look at us as children of God, they get a sense of what God is like. They can see the family resemblance. And as we share his DNA in terms of character and personality, in that we're created to do some of the things that he does, we can think like him and act like him in some ways. Now, that could be a cue for a song, but I'm not going to at this time. This may seem unlikely to us when we look at ourselves, but this is the way we were designed, and you can check it out in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a perfect relationship, with perfect love and perfect communication. I can't explain this, but it's true. And God created us to be part of that perfect relationship, in perfect communication with him. We are relational because God is relational. We are part of this relationship because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Again, you'll have to look at John chapter 17 to get a better idea of what that looks like. This is who we are, who we were created to be. And this is the essence of what prayer is about. Prayer is just communicating with God because that's how he made us and what he expects us to do. It's an innate ability that we can all do whether we're aware of it or not. At the most basic level, it's hardwired into us. Because somehow everything in sermons has to come in threes, I've picked three stories from the Old Testament about three conversations that people have with God to illustrate how God talks to his people. And each conversation is initiated by God. So firstly, Adam and Eve in the garden. This is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" You know the story. Eve is tricked by the devil, disguised as a serpent with legs, into breaking the only rule that God had given them, not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As soon as she and Adam had eaten the fruit, they knew that they'd done something terrible. They were ashamed and afraid, and they hid from God. We understand from this short passage that God was accustomed to meet with Adam and Eve on a daily basis, and this was part of a loving relationship. They were used to meeting with God and talking to him person to person. God used to come and find them in the cool of the day and spend time with them. The phrase the cool of the day is interesting in that it literally means there was a cool breeze blowing. And this was evidently something pleasant. And the word for breeze is ruach, which is also the word used for Holy Spirit. I'll just throw that in for interest. God, of course, knew what they'd done. And he didn't call, "Where are you?" because he couldn't find them, but because he wanted them to come to him and talk it through. I can't imagine how bad they felt, as once they'd eaten the fruit, they understood the true significance of their act and the consequences of it. They had had a perfect relationship with God, and they suddenly knew that they'd ruined it through their willful disobedience. They understood guilt and shame and sadness, that they had rejected God's love, his goodness, his blessing. They had rejected God himself. And the pain of that realization must have been intense. We can ignore these sort of feelings very easily, but for them, feeling it for the first time, in contrast to the perfection of their former relationship, must have been unbearable. But notice that God went to find them, even though they'd sinned. He wasn't the one to break the relationship. He wanted to sort it out for them with kindness and compassion and forgiveness. And he wants that for us too. There's no situation too bad for him to deal with. He's looking for you, calling, "Where are you?" Even when you feel there's no way back from the mess that you're in. So we'll move on now to Abraham and from Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 and 17. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" This is another familiar story. Abraham sees three men approaching his tent one day and invites them to accept his hospitality, to relax in the shade of a tree and to eat a meal. One of them tells Abraham that he'll return in a year and Sarah would have a son. We remember that Sarah laughed at the impossibility of it, but that's part of another story. The men get up to go, and one of them, now identified for us as the Lord, stands before Abraham, apparently discussing what he wants to do next. This conversation could have been for the benefit of the other two men, whom we soon learn are angels, or possibly even God the Father, who's unseen. And we assume that the Lord who is speaking is Jesus, or Yahweh, as he's usually called in the Old Testament. Then two of them, the angels, head off in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which we understand they're going to check out before destroying it, and the other remains with Abraham. Abraham has family in Sodom, his nephew Lot and his family, and boldly decides to bargain with the Lord regarding sparing the city, if a number of righteous people can be found in it. Abraham bargains all the way down to 10 from 50 and stops. Long story short, we know that Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed, but Lot and his family are rescued by the angels, although Lot's wife doesn't make it as she's turned to salt when she looks back at the city when she's been told not to. So what was the point of Abraham's conversation with the Lord? There were not 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the city was destroyed, although Lot and most of his family were rescued. Did Abraham make the Lord change his mind? Or was this a test for Abraham to see how far he would go to rescue his family if it meant preserving a wicked city that deserved punishment? Difficult to say, but evidently Abraham knew who he was talking to and was able to speak to him face to face and to argue his case boldly. And God was willing to reveal his plans to Abraham, because that's the sort of God he is. Abraham is described to us as a friend of God. How honest are we when we're talking to God? Are we willing to reveal our true motives when we ask for things? Are we bold enough to speak out, to plead for people we care about? So the third story is about Moses and the burning bush, from Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 to 5. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is on holy ground." Again, it's a very familiar story. God attracts Moses' attention with a bush that was burning but was not consumed. Then God speaks to him from the bush. God tells him to take off his sandals as a mark of respect, as the place where he's standing is holy ground. Moses finds out who he's talking to and hides his face in fear. Like Adam and Eve, Moses is ashamed and fearful coming face to face with God. However, this doesn't stop him arguing with God once he discovers what God wants him to do. That is, to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let God's people go and then lead them to the promised land. No pressure. He makes excuse after excuse and finally says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 13, "Please send someone else." The compromise is that God sends Aaron, his brother, with him to speak for him. It's not hard to understand what Moses' problem was. He was simply afraid that he wasn't up to the job. And he was right in one sense. But God hasn't just chosen him to do the job. He had also equipped him to succeed because he went with him. Prayer is about much more than just talking to God, although that's where we begin. Prayer is the basis of our relationship with God. Prayer is the means of getting things from the spiritual unseen world into our seen material world. It's the connection that goes on in our spirits that we can't touch, see, hear, smell, or taste. So what are our reasons for not engaging as fully in prayer as we know God wants us to? Perhaps we're running away from God, or we're hiding from him because something in our past, about something in our past that we're not ready to talk about. We're afraid to be honest with God about what we really feel about things because we fear his rejection if we reveal what we're really like. And we're afraid that we're not up to the task that he's asking us to do. Who are we kidding? There's nowhere that we can go to hide from God. He knows everything about us. We can't hide our feelings or motives as he knows us inside out. And we're incapable of fulfilling any task for him without his help. This is probably a good moment to acknowledge that we have to humble ourselves when we pray. So before we go any further, we could actually take off our shoes and humble ourselves before God and prepare ourselves to be honest before him in prayer. If you would like to join me in taking off your shoes, please do. You don't have to. So we're going to take a couple of minutes now just to talk to each other, just to discuss the kind of things we find it difficult to pray about. So if you'd like to turn to one or two people around you, if you're sat on your own, you have the choice of moving or you can talk to yourself. You don't have to join in. Just going to spend a couple of minutes doing this. Just a few more seconds if you can be wrapping up your conversations now, please. So can I call you back now? If you're in the middle of a really interesting conversation, you can carry on over coffee. So prayer is God's idea. The God who loves us, abides with us, will never leave us, and gave his life for us, wants to spend time with us much more than we want to spend time with him. God says, "Where are you?" He's looking for us. God always initiates prayer. So prayer is relationship. It's spending time with God, sharing things with him, talking to him, but it also involves listening. I don't want to spend too much time on that idea. But basically, Jesus says to us, "My sheep hear my voice." And we have to believe that. If we want to hear what he says to us, he will find a way to communicate with us. Isaiah 55, verse 3 says, "Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, for the life of your soul is at stake." So let's just spend a short while now looking at what kinds of things we should be talking to God about. What does your prayer life look like? We'll relate to God as Father, as Jesus did. We'll spend time worshipping God, reading about him in our Bibles, finding out who he is, how great he is, how wonderful, how mighty, how powerful, how beautiful, and so on. And as we discover these things, we'll be praising God because of that's who he is, telling him what he's told us to tell him. Does that make sense? We recognize that he has good plans for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us. We thank him for the fact that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. He's establishing his kingdom on earth through us, partnering with us in the process of bringing heaven down to earth. Remember to say yes to him. Jesus was always perfectly obedient to his Father, and we should be too. We can talk to God about everything that we need and even about things that we want as well. He knows what we need and he's generous. Nothing is too difficult for God and nothing is too trivial for him to care about. And it isn't just material needs that we can talk about. Go to God with your dreams and ambitions. But we need to come to him daily in prayer. Once in a blue moon isn't good enough. You can't build up an intimate relationship with someone if you're not speaking on a daily basis. As we come to him more and more, we'll find that instead of asking for things for ourselves, we'll be asking for others as well. And as you talk to him, if you're concerned with seeing things from his point of view, your ideas will change. We can come to God with all the things that go wrong in our lives, the things that we do wrong and the things that are done to us. As we spend time with him, he'll show us where we're going wrong, the things that we've believed that were lies and deception, the things that we wanted which would ultimately harm us, the people we've hurt and the ones who've hurt us. He will comfort us. If we give him all our pain and sorrow, all our guilt and shame, all our grief, all our frustrations, our anger and disappointments, he can deal with them. Remember Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. And we'll come to a place where we realize that we have to forgive the people that we've been angry with, the ones that have hurt us, insulted us, let us down. And we can know a freedom and release that we can't find anywhere else, a peace that isn't of this world. So resisting temptation. We talked a lot about this before Easter when we looked at Jesus being tempted for 40 days in the wilderness in Luke 4. The Holy Spirit helps us, strengthens us, reminds us of the scriptures that will help us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." And remember that God tells us that his grace is sufficient in any situation. Talk to him and he will help you. But when things get really tough, we can trust God to protect us and to care for us, to watch over those we care for, our family, friends, our businesses, our homes, our church, our town, and our nation. And if God is for us, who can be against us? He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. No weapon formed against us will prosper. And when all is said and done, we come back to praising God and thanking him. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Do you recognize now this familiar model for prayer? So, what next? Is it really so hard to talk to God? What are you waiting for? What can we do to help you? There are as many different ways to pray as there are prayers. And if you're struggling with prayer, one answer is to try out some different ways. During Lent, we tried some different things on Sunday mornings, which were listed in the Lent prayer email that was sent out over Church Suite. Last year, we had a series of messages about growing spiritually in the series Digging Deeper Wells. Hopefully these will be on the new website later on and you'll be able to have another listen if you're looking to deepen your relationship with God. Prayer is a very personal thing and you could try out lots of different ways to see what suits you best. That's what I did, although it's taken 27 years to get to this point. Or you could meet up with me or one of the other elders, Steve Burgess or John Donald, and we could help you to explore some ideas that would suit your personality and your lifestyle. And lastly, I'd like to offer you an example which might help. A prayer triplet. A prayer triplet is simply three people who meet together regularly to pray. And it doesn't have to be three, but I think three works well. I'm in a prayer triplet that came about accidentally, actually, but it's been very helpful to me. By praying together, you get to know people really well, to the point where you can share things you're struggling with and others can pray for you. It's so important to have relationships where you can be honest with people who can really listen to you. Being listened to is important. And you can pray about the things that really matter to you. So, just for the last few minutes, would you like, you probably don't want to, but would you like to get into threes and pray for each other, for God to give you a hunger for him and an appetite for prayer? So, move yourselves around again and we'll just pray for a few minutes. You can carry on praying, but I'm going to invite the band to come up now and close the service with some worship.